All right, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 3. We are working our way through the book of Exodus. And as Pastor said on Sunday morning with the book of Romans, it'll be way into the millennial reign, and Jesus will be teaching the Bible, all right? So that's okay. That's okay with me. The problem with reading your Bible and studying your Bible is there's just so much that is to be taught, all right? One verse has so much in it, and obviously that slows things down. Go to Exodus chapter 3. I'd like to try to finish it tonight, the Lord willing. And what I want to do is I want to go back, and if in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, and without reteaching any of this, there were five things that I began to see out of chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And perhaps we mentioned some of this the last time we were together, but just in repeating it, and then I want to jump to verse number 11 and there begin tonight. But in chapter number 3, starting with verse number 5, this was where the Lord told Moses to draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, from the place whereon thou standest as holy ground. One of the things that I believe is prevalent through Scripture, and if you've lived long enough in Christ Jesus, before God starts a ministry, He always prepares a man. And that's just the truth of it, all right? Sometimes He will prepare men, but within those men, there's always at least one, all right, that is being prepared. And this is what you find in chapter 3, verse number 5. You find the character of God, though. In that preparation, God begins with His own holiness. And there's a whole movement there has been for 100 years, especially in America, called the Holiness Movement. And out of that came charismatics, out of that came Pentecostals, out of that. But it was called the Holiness Movement. And because of that, I think many of God's people who were outside of that in perhaps other mainline denominations, they got afraid of the word holy. And the word is very prevalent throughout the entire Bible, both old and new. And what you find in verse number five of chapter 3 is this is the first time in your Bible the word holy is mentioned. Now, we know that God is holy, but this was the very first time. And God's using a man named Moses who would be a type of the prophet, who would be a type of the priest, and would be a type of the king. He would be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the sole leader for many years. In typology, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in preparing this man, he's made a mistake in chapter 2. He's tried to do something in the flesh. He's tried to deliver his people in the flesh. And nothing gets accomplished in the flesh. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God is not interested in my activity. The word activity is only found one time in your King James Bible, and it has to do with Egypt wanting to know about men of activity. God's not interested in our activity tonight. God was not interested in Moses' activity. He wasn't interested in his intelligence. Now, I'm grateful for people who are intelligent. I love to hang around with them. Makes me feel better, all right? But God's not really interested in that. When God decided to prepare Moses, He started by showing him His holiness. Holiness. Is it even possible in 21st century America to be holy as a Christian? Now, if I didn't have my Bible and somebody asked me that, I'd say, what cave did you just crawl out of? Because what I see in my own life and what we see in our churches is the farthest thing from holiness. And what I read in the Bible many times is the farthest thing from holiness. And yet God demanded that Moses take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. Now, that's the character of God. Before God ever builds something, before God ever changes a man and moves him from a saved man and puts him into a ministry, and God always shows that man his character. I don't believe, and I say this to our institute men and women, I do not believe you can go too slow for God. You see, we believe you can go too slow for God. And because we have this mentality that everybody's soul out there hangs on what I do. And I dare you to find that from the Bible. I dare you to find me where what I do in reaching the world, somebody says, well, Jesus Christ isn't coming until that last soul is saved. No, 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 no. I dare you to find that in the Bible. You know when Jesus Christ is coming back? When the time is right. Now, there will be a last one saved. But our activity, God is not interested in our activity. We're going to enter into another ministry again that we did 12 years ago called Operation Jerusalem. And I believe, and Pastor and I are in total agreement with this, I believe that there's a divine happenings in your life. I do believe, okay. But giving out the gospel, you just give it out. The sower went into the field and just sowed. And that's what we did the last time. But if there is not some holiness, can I take you to 1 Peter chapter 1? Now put a piece of paper like I'm going to do, or whatever, and go back and keep it in Exodus 3, and go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now if you read the book of Hebrews, and the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, this thing of the priesthood, a royal generation, chosen nation, believer priests. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. But if you'll just let me look across the page in my Bible to chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. You see, this is why I don't go into a little phone booth and have a little glass or a little metal door or wooden door slidden and confess my sins to another man. Because in Jesus Christ, I am a priest. And if I'm going to confess my sins, I'm going to confess my sins not to another priest, but to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not to attack anybody's religion. But that in itself is one of those self-evident truths that I was taught in college. That's one of those self-evident truths that just, when you put it out there, it just automatically attacks something. But go to 1 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 1 rather. Look at 15 and 16. You see, this verse number 5 talks about the character of God. His holiness. Now Peter writes here, now this is not the same Peter. even though it is the same Peter that denied Jesus Christ. But a lot of years have transpired since the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is about 60 A.D. So you've got just shy of 30 years. Peter's no longer a young man. He's probably not doing much fishing anymore. He's probably got arthritis like the rest of us who are getting close to 70. And he says in verse number 5, but there's something, if you read, he talks about those precious promises, and we've often tried to make humor about that. When's the last time you heard a fisherman talk about anything precious? I'm not much of a fisherman, but I've been around some construction workers. You don't hear the word precious come up too much. You hear a lot of other words come up, but not precious. Right? But look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, just read verse 14. 15 says, but as He which hath called you is holy, that's what the Jehovah God of the Old Testament told Moses, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. By the way, he wasn't in heaven. But wherever the presence of God is, there should be holiness. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And let me just stop right there, and I have to ask myself, am I holy? Well, I know I'm complete in Jesus Christ. Look at 16. Because it is written, I want you to watch how this is said. It doesn't say, be ye holy as I am holy. You can never reach the holiness of Jesus Christ. It says, as means same, by the way. Like means similar. Go into the book of Proverbs, you'll figure that out. As means same. When somebody says like mother, like daughter, like father, like son, all they're saying is, they're very similar. He says in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Moses had gotten into the presence of God. And when you and I really get into the presence of God, I know He lives within us, but that's like the difference between having the Holy Spirit of God, being sealed unto the day of redemption, and the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. You see, there's something about this book, if you'll just spend time in it, you want to be holy. You'll want to know more about God. I don't believe I've ever, all I can talk about is myself, but we have been around other people in 40 plus years now. But I will tell you this, the more I stay in this book, the more I want to be what this book tells me I should be. And when God says, be ye holy, is it possible in 21st century America for God's people to be holy? And the answer is yes. 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 But if you take your Bible tonight and put it on the shelf when you go home and you don't pick it up again until Sunday, and you come to church and you look good and I look good, and I don't care if you're holding an office in this church, you'd be surprised how many pastors get their sermons off the internet. Be surprised. I recently read an article of a man out in California, pastors a church, 40,000. Big one. And he made the comment, if I don't get into the Bible a few times a week, if I don't get into the Bible a few times a week, No. If I don't stay in the Bible every day, you say, I work 60 hours a week. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, I wasn't just birthed into the office of a pastor, all right? You ask your pastor, Mike. What it means is if you have to be out the door at 6, you're probably going to have to get up at 4. If you don't get home, I'm not a good late night reader. You see, whatever the mechanics are that you have to do it, you have to read your Bible. Because there's no holiness in this building. Those chairs aren't holy. Nothing holy about this structure. Nothing holy. There's only two things holy right here. Is what lives inside you tonight in the personage of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved. And I never take that for granted. You know what happens to people who assume, right? Go home, you can laugh. Don't be afraid. Yeah. There's too many times I've made an ass out of you and me. Okay? So I don't assume. I don't presume. I don't suppose. And I don't assume. But there's only two things that are holy. Number one is the Holy Spirit of God living within you. And the other one is this book. So I'm riding that train tonight and I'm thinking about God. That didn't make me holy. The more this book gets in you, the more the Spirit of God says you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So the Bible talks about His character, His holiness. Go back to Exodus with me now. And as you go down through 5 and 6 and 7, 8 and 9, the verses of chapter 3, firstly in 5 you saw His character. His character is holiness. Now that might seem unattainable. I know we've got some young believers in here tonight, and some of us are not young believers anymore. And sometimes as even an old believer, I say, you know what? I've been at this for 42 years. Easter Sunday morning, I'll have been at this for 42 years, and I don't even feel like I've scratched the bottom of the hem of His garment. It seems like the more I get closer to Him, the stupider I get. And the struggle, you'll take the struggle until you breathe your last breath and they do whatever with you, with your body that you choose to do. Okay. But you can be holy tonight. Look at verse number 6. Moreover, He said, I am God of thy fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here you have a covenant relationship. This covenant relationship is agreement. God's made an agreement with you tonight. God said, if you receive my Son, I'll be your Father. That's an agreement. The agreement was, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. That's an agreement. You receive Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, there were some Pharisees that came and said, we want to work the works of God. We want to do something. Jesus said, this is the work of God, John chapter 6. This is the work of God. Believe on Him whom He has sent. See, God's made an agreement with you and I. But then in verse number 7, and this is where we looked at last week, verse number 7, it ends up by saying, for I know their sorrows. And we preached on that whole thing. God not only reveals His character. When God prepares a man, He reveals His character. He reveals who He is. Then He reveals the agreement that He made. You, if you're saved tonight, you and God made an agreement. Mel Sabaka was kind of a plain thinking man, and he didn't have always he was very eloquent, he was very intelligent. But he always said this. He said, when I got saved, I made a poker agreement with God. If you'll do that, I'll do this. Mel said it wasn't tears. It wasn't emotion. He said, I made a poker deal with God. If you're big enough to save me, I'm big enough to trust you. And he believed that God was big enough to save him that Sunday evening in 1948. He's in heaven today. But he said it was nothing more. I took God. And that was his entire ministry. I'll never forget. His comment was, I took God at His word. God said, if you'll trust me, I'll save you. I died for you that you might not have to die. Simple as that. God shows His character, His covenant. God shows His compassion. I know their sorrows. Now, I want you to look at something. Look at verse number 8. God makes a commitment to His people here. And He says in verse number 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, large land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. That's everything that Joshua had to fight in the book of Joshua. God made a commitment to His people there. I want you to Proverbs chapter 6, because I'm going to show you some verses, and then I'm going to in Proverbs. Then I want to take you into Hebrews, and I want to show you where God overrode. That's probably not a word. Matter of fact, I know it's not. But God went beyond His own law. Now remember, God didn't abolish the law. I mean, He didn't remove it. He fulfilled it. Because there's a word I'm going to show you, because this thing of commitment, deliver them out, bring them in. There's a lot of that word commitment's thrown out around a lot. It has nothing to do with how you get saved. You don't commit your life to God. No, you submit to what Jesus Christ has already done. You accept the finished work of Calvary. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's not commitment. Commitment comes after. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 6. He was going to deliver them out. That was salvation. Deliverance, another word for salvation, Old Testament. But He said, I'm going to bring them up. He had committed Himself unto bringing them up. Now look at Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to look at a word in two places in Proverbs, and then I'm going to take you to the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to show you how Jesus took that same, He became what in Proverbs we're told not to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, so you're shaking hands. The word stricken, if you do a Bible study, it's just two men shaking hands. If thou be surety, today we would call it co-signing. Today we would call it co-signing when you know that the one that you're shaking hands with will never be able to pay the debt. Now nobody in his right mind, firstly it says if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, you don't even know the man. Now, I've counseled some men over the years who were going to co-sign for another man's debt. And I told him not to do it. I asked my father when Deb and I first got married, we were going to buy a mobile home in the city of Canton, suburb of Canton, not the city itself, but Canton, Ohio. And I asked my father-in-law, Carl, at the time, if he would co-sign for him, because I was just a kid. And Nathan was just born. This is prior to us going to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. And my father-in-law, even though he had the money, my father-in-law refused to co-sign. Just refused to do it. Now, he wasn't even saved at the time. He just said, that's bad business. That's just flat-out bad business. Because I really don't want that home if you can't pay for it. And if you can't pay for it, they're going to come after me. That's what it says. Look at verse number 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, go to chapter 22. Now, surety is like co-signing. Now, whether you agree with this or not is immaterial. The Bible's right and you're wrong. I didn't say you had to like it. There are a lot of things in the Bible I don't like. That's truth be told. There are a lot of things in the Bible, as I've said, I have many things in my Bible highlighted. I have things in my Bible circled. But sometimes I read something and I want to take one of those big black magic markers and just block that one out. A lot of things in the Bible I don't like. But that doesn't mean they're not the truth. Now look at chapter 22. Because we're talking about commitment. You know what God did to you and I? He made a commitment to us. We often think about us making commitment to Him. I commit my life to Jesus Christ. Well, that's a good thing. But you know who made the first move on the chessboard? It was God. God not only saved you and I. That was His first move. But the next move, and within that first move, was commitment. God committed Himself to us. I'm going to show you that. Look at chapter 22 and verse number 26. 22:26. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, that's simply shaking hands. You're striking two hands of flesh coming together. Or of them that are sureties for death. That's Proverbs 22, verse number 26. 27 says, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? I've counseled guys not to do that. And I know several of them. That the guy didn't follow through on paying. And all of a sudden, years later, they're still hunting the one that struck the hands. That's a bad thing. Now, you get that right? You can see that pretty easily. God says, making yourself a surety for somebody else's debts, better if you had the money, just give them a gift. Or put something in writing. But when I co-sign my name, now I'm leading up to something, stay with me. We're going somewhere, stay with me. When I make myself a surety for your debt. Now go to Hebrews chapter 7 with me. I want you to see the commitment that Jesus Christ made to you and I. Jesus Christ not only saved me, but within that salvation, Hebrews chapter 7, within that salvation, Jesus Christ committed Himself for my debt. We talk a lot about you and I being committed to Him. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. That is absolutely a good thing. Sometimes it happens easily. Sometimes it doesn't. Salvation can happen in a heartbeat. It takes a long time to get a child committed to the family. A child may be born into the family. See, we're all interested in obstetrics, the delivering of the baby, bringing that baby home. How wonderful, how sweet. And then the baby starts to grow. And you know what I have to be as a dad? I have to be committed to the raising and the rearing, to the teaching and the training of that child. That's called pediatrics, by the way. We're not only interested in you coming to know Jesus Christ in this place, we are interested in pediatrics in this place. But it takes a long time to get a child committed to the one who's doing the training. And then sometimes they get to a point where they just don't want to be committed to the family anymore, and they just blow the family off. And then some things happen and they grow up a little bit more and they realize how important the family was. And they start to migrate. But commitment on our level can wax and wane. It can be up, it can be down. But here I want you to see something. The commitment that Jesus Christ made to you and I never varies. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Verse number 22. The same word that was used in a bad light in Proverbs and a few other places in the Old Testament is used here in a good way. It says, now, this is talking about the priesthood, the Aaron priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood. If you just read down through there, verse number 21 is a parenthetical thought. For those priests were made without an oath, by this with an oath, and I'm not going to get into all of that. But look at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety. That word is used in a bad light in the Old Testament. But you know what Jesus Christ did? It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus Christ became the payment. I could not. Jesus, I have at the top of the page of my Bible, Jesus was accountable for the payment of my debt. There was no way. Jesus Christ co-signed my debt with the full knowledge that I could not pay that debt. Now, in the Old Testament, you didn't do that. In the Old Testament, you were counseled not to do that. You were not wise. But when it came to your soul and my soul, that's the word used, surety. Surety is when somebody makes himself or herself, and in this case it's himself, made himself accountable for the payment of my debt. Now, if Jesus Christ did that for me, and I fully understand that tonight, why do I struggle with being committed to Him? And there's the great and grand question. And I'm convinced of something tonight. The reason I don't get committed more to the commitment that He made to me, the reason I don't, is because I don't understand who He is. I don't understand the relationship that I have with Him. And I don't understand how compassionate He is toward me. Just like a child, when that child just decides, in America, they get into their teen years, and they just decide to do whatever they want to do. And you know what? Mom and Dad kind of stand there or sit there. And a lot of times maybe there are arguments and maybe there are not. But you want to know something? They never stop being mom and dad. And they weather the years. And sometimes the years go by. And they patiently wait for that wayward child who struggles with commitment to come back to the one who loved them, the one who had a relationship, and the one who was compassionate, always wanting their good. The last thing, back to Exodus now with me. That last thing I see in verse number 10, and then we're going to move away from all that. The last thing I see in verse number 10, 5, we see the character, His holiness. 6, we saw His covenant relationship. There is an agreement that God made with you and I. Your salvation tonight hangs on what the Word of God says. These things have I written that ye may know. I may know myself, but these things have I written, Jesus said in 1 John 5, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Without the book, your guess is as good as mine. But the last thing, after the covenant relationship, after compassion, I know their sorrows, after a commitment, He became a surety for our debts, He became accountable, deliver them out, bring them in, bring them up. The last thing was the call. In verse number 10, He says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now consider this, and I said this prior, I'm just a firm believer in this. I do not believe you can go, if I have a heart, if I stay in this book, if our church stays in this book, and as a corporate body made up of individuals, if I have a desire to know what this book says, I do not believe as an individual or as a church that we can go too slow. But I believe as an individual, if I get out of the boundaries of this book and I start to mix and match the philosophy of Pharaoh with the wisdom of God, I believe I can get ahead of God. And when you get ahead of God, as Moses did in Exodus chapter 2, it always costs you. And Moses had to start all over again. Nothing wrong with starting all over again. If you've been saved 5 years and haven't started all over again, you're a heck of a Christian. Come talk to me. I want to know how you did it. I wouldn't even bore you to tell me how many times. I had to start all over again this morning. Then I got down to my office and I thought about something and the devil said, yeah, but, and God said, why are you listening to that fool? And the devil said, it's because I sound good in his ears. And I had to start all over again before I ever got in the pulpit. That's a constant thing, starting over. We're not talking about, do I live in New York, or do I live in the South, or do I live in... That could happen. We're talking about every morning, I have to start all over again. A call. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. Notice the word. You know what I see there? I see a three-lettered word that I would call the operative word. Now. It's like in the old movies when the enemy was coming forward and the soldiers had their guns and they get real close with the camera and the commanding officer says, wait. And you can see the guy's trigger, the guy's finger on the trigger going, it's beginning to shake. Wait. And all of a sudden he says, now, and boom, and the whole thing fills with smoke. You know what God says? God says, I'm going to prepare you for something. And I believe all of us are being prepared for something. Don't get ahead of God. He said, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. God always starts with a man or woman. And then as He develops that man or a woman, He gives them a ministry. And we're not talking about church work. We're talking about where you live. I'm a firm believer that the greatest ministry in all the world is a mother who stands in front of a sink washing dishes with a little toddler at her leg. and that mother just loves that toddler, but she also loves Jesus Christ. To me, that's the greatest ministry in the world. Got nothing to do with, do I send Bibles to the Philippines? Good thing. Do I do Operation Jerusalem? Good thing. But there's a whole vast ministry. You're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. Regardless of what you do to pay the bills, that's your ministry. Starts with a man, goes to a ministry. When the ministry starts to get to a certain size, if I can swing back to church work, then it becomes a movement. And here's what I've seen with the movement. The movement takes on numbers, and the movement takes on speed, and the movement takes on mechanics. And all of a sudden, the movement gets cold. Then it becomes a machine. And it looks good, because everybody loves a well-oiled machine. Let me tell you what I love. I love on Sunday morning when a guitarist is on one note and a violinist is on another note and a pianist is on another note and the organ unplugs and it won't even work. I love it. I love it. Doesn't make me nervous a bit. Because you see, this place, I never want this place, in my own personal opinion, I never want this place to become a well-oiled machine. This place is an extension of your house. Let me ask you something. Now, I've been at being married for 43 years, got kids, they're married, they got kids, they're all over the country, blah, 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 you know the story. Let me ask you this. Is your home a well-oiled machine? There's a babe in Christ laughing at me. Because you want to know something? There ain't a one of our homes that's a well-oiled machine. Doesn't mean you didn't pay your bills on time. But something always goes against the schedule. I wake up this morning, I'm up before Deb. I'm always up before Deb. That's just the way we work. I'm always up. I get my coffee. I shower. I shave as much as I feel like shaving. And I get my coffee. I get my couple pieces of bread. I head down to the office. And all of a sudden, I get a phone call. And she's supposed to be in the dentist's office. And she says, baby, I don't feel good. I think I'm going to pass a kidney stone. Okay. She says, I canceled my dentist appointment. Wasn't a well-oiled machine today. I go home. She's laying in pain. You know, and we went through this a couple years ago down south. And on and on and on. It's not an uncommon thing. Kidney stones, blah, 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 blah. Gallbladders, appendicitis, you name it, cancer. You know, it's part of it. When's the last time your house was a well-oiled machine? Your house is a ministry. It can become a movement as kids come along. But by the time it starts to get moving, it'll become... Church work should never be a machine, because once it gets into the mode of being a machine, then it becomes a monument. Then it becomes just something you come in and you look at. And that's not church. Pastor Mike has said this, and I tend to agree with him. I like that we worship in a warehouse. If you're new here, this is an old warehouse. This building's been here for over 100 years, easily. Okay. It's just a warehouse. And we've tried to pretty it up, but some of us have been long here enough. You look at the pictures in the hallway, you know what it is? It's just a dumb, stinky old warehouse. Now, we've got some nice paint on the walls, and the kitchen's wonderful. You know, you go up into the attic. I don't know how many of you have ever been up in the attic. Probably not one of you. I know some of you have. Meg goes into the attic to get the flowers for the windows and that kind of stuff. But you, if you go up into the attic, you'll see the real building. It's a mess. It's a mess. See, this place isn't a monument. Now, look at chapter, go back to chapter 3 and verse number 11. Now, Moses has been called. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. It's taken 40 years. He's actually gotten the thing corrected. And if you look at verse number 11, the first thing he does is ask a question. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? At age 80, now he's 80 years old, by the way, somewhere around verse 10, he's 80 years old. 40 years have transpired in just a few verses. He's 80 years old now. He lives to be 120. He's 80 years old. And at the age of 80, Moses is not so self-confident as he was when he was 40. Keep something there. Go to Acts chapter 7. Let me show you why he was self-confident. The first time when he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, which was not the smartest thing to do. And then the next day he goes out and he finds two Hebrews fighting and steps up to defend one of the Hebrews, one of his own. And he's rebuked for it. I'm in Acts chapter 7. That's when he ends up running from Pharaoh into Midian. And the 40 years he was there, he prospered. God prospered him. But let me tell you why he was more confident the first time than he was the second time. The first time he didn't ask God any questions. The second time around, the first thing that comes out of his mouth after God tells him to move, after God tells him, "I'm going to send you," he looks at himself and he says, "You got the wrong guy, Father. You got the wrong guy, Lord. Who am I?" Now, look at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 25. If I can take you up to verse 23. And when he, Acts chapter 7, verse 23. "And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart," now he's 40 years old, "it came into his heart," that's not a bad thing, "to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Not necessarily a bad thing. 24. "And seeing one of them suffer wrong," situation ethics, "he had it in his heart." But he saw a situation. I am going to say something. Do not be influenced by circumstances. Every time in the Word of God where there was the word famine, Old Testament, men move because of the famine, and the majority of the time, if not all the times, they ended up losing something. I am not to be moved by circumstances. Now, that's very difficult. I'm not going to lie to you tonight. Circumstances will take you right up to the edge. I've always been amazed at the story of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, correct? But he didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were just flat out mean. They were pagan. Had a bad reputation. So Jonah decides to go down, watch direction. Bible says he went down to Joppa. But when he went, now God told him, go to Nineveh. And he argues with God. God lets him. And he goes down to the shore, and don't you know there's a boat there? There's a boat there. Now, I'm going to say something to you. Don't you really think God could have taken that boat and put it somewhere else? God wanted him to go to Nineveh. See, God won't stop you from running. And God won't stop me from running. And God won't stop me from making bad decisions. He won't. As I've said so often, and it bears repeating, God's a gentleman. He won't force you to make right decisions. And I thought so many times when I read that, why in the world, if you wanted that man, if you wanted that prophet Jonah, father, to go to Nineveh, couldn't you just have put no boats there? And he would have kind of stood around and said, well, there's no boats. So I guess I've got no other place to go. But there was a boat there. You see, you have to watch circumstances. Because circumstances can be a little tricky. You simply have to get your direction. And we say things so often around here. I'm so afraid that the number of times that we say it, God's people are so used to hearing it, but it doesn't click. You get your direction from this book. You say, can God actually give me a wife or a husband? Yeah. If I just don't go the way of the world to figure it out. What about the school? What about the job situation? Always beware of circumstances. Now, we're in Acts chapter 7. And he sees a circumstance in verse number 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he did something good. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. The Egyptian. That was not a bad thing. But look at verse number 25. This tells me why he did what he did. For he supposed, that comes in the category of the word assume, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. You know why they understood not? Because Moses wasn't ready to be the deliverer. Moses was still in the flesh. Jesus came unto his own, and Jesus was never in the flesh. Bible says Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. When's the last time you witnessed to a loved one and who are not saved, and they just readily, oh, tell me more, tell me. I'm happy when somebody says that, tell me more. But I'm also aware of the verse in the Bible says the prophet is not without honor except in his own country. You know the hardest people to win? Your own family. I don't care whether they're Jew or Gentile. New Yorker, Ohioan, or North Carolinian. I don't care. It doesn't make a difference. And when I suppose that they're going to understand, the Bible says they understood not. You see, the waiting in the wilderness had worked an attitude of worship. He begins to ask questions. Now go back to Exodus chapter 3 with me. He begins to ask questions. And he actually asks three of them. First he says, who am I? I'm back in Exodus chapter 3. He says, who am I that I should go? Then down, I'm going to skip verse 12 just for a moment. Then down there in verse number 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You see, Moses now begins to question everything that God's told him to do. Now, I'm going to I want to make a statement that's going to seem wrong to you. And I'll read verse 12 in a moment. I learned a principle about this Moses. He's now 80 years old. The first 40 years he's trained in Egypt. Everything seems to go good. Even when he sees his own brethren, now he realizes he's not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he, in his heart, wants to be a deliverer. Not a bad thing. Now he does it in the flesh. Takes him another 40 years to get out of the flesh. Here's the principle I learned. Now, keep something in mind. God always gives the test before he teaches you the lesson. School does the reverse. They teach a lesson, they give you a test. God does the reverse. God always gives the test first. And then he teaches you the lesson, whether you either pass the test or not. He teaches you the lesson of that test. Now, I'm going to give you a statement, and we're going to look at it a little bit. When the will of man moves in self-appointed service, that's what Moses did, Exodus chapter 2, self-appointed service. Great heart attitude. Bible says in Acts 7, it came into his heart. So, service. You have to take everything in context tonight. Service is not always about our heart attitude. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Service is about God speaking to me from this book. And His Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit inside me. And bringing me to a conclusion on facts. Now, it isn't that circumstances are just not made available. But circumstances can be very questionable. Now, watch this. When the will of man moves in self-appointed service, he does not feel the difficulties in the way. Moses doesn't tell me any... He never questions God in the first of chapter 2, the first 40 years. Everything's going pretty good. When the will of man moves in self-appointed service, he does not feel the difficulties in the way. But when there is a true call from God in your life, and we're not talking about bongo bongo land, we're talking about where you live tonight. We've all got a call of God on our lives to be holy. When there is a true call from God, the difficulties of the journey will always be felt. Remember when you were lost that you didn't realize you had an enemy? It took getting saved to find out you had an enemy. When somebody steps out in self-appointed service, like Moses, very seldom do they ever feel the difficulties. We used to talk about charging hell with a squirt gun. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I'm not charging hell with any squirt gun. Not the hell that I read about in my Bible. There's way too many flames there. I'm not charging hell with a squirt gun tonight. You say, well, you're not very courageous. Say what you want to say. I'm not stupid either. Charging hell with the proverbial squirt gun is doing something in a self-appointed way. The idea that we can do this. No. Book of James says, you don't even boast of tomorrow. Book of James says, the Lord willing. Oh, we're going to win. We're going to do this again. No, the Lord willing, we're going to do this again. On and on. You find that over and over again. The Lord willing, because just maybe the Lord's not willing. And I'm not implying anything tonight. I'm making a point of the context we're in. When the will of man moves in self-appointed service, he does not feel the difficulties in the way because he's in the flesh. He's just charging hell with the proverbial squirt gun. But when there is a true call from God, the difficulties are always felt. Go to Acts with me. Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. The second time around, Moses is not in the flesh. He's in the spirit now. God's got him prepared. And he begins to ask questions because he knows there's going to be problems. He wants to say, "Who am I? Lord, maybe you got the wrong guy." Then he says, "What shall I say?" They're going to ask, "What is his name?" Do you remember when Paul, now go to Acts chapter 20 with me, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, when Paul got saved, in Acts chapter 9, came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing he says after he gets saved, and Paul's a picture of the spiritual man, he talks about the two natures all the time, new man, old man, inner man, outer man. The very first thing he says is, "Lord, who art thou, Lord?" Two things he says in verse 5 and 6. Number one, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Then he says, "What would you have me to do?" It seems as though Paul is told right from the new birth that there's going to be difficulties. When God's in something, and an individual, a family, a corporate body of a church, a local assembly, when God's in something, you can be assured we are going to feel the difficulties. It's just, that's the way it's supposed to be. When everything is going good, then I get worried. I get worried in my life when everything's going good. I get worried in our church when everything is just real stable. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are sometimes, I know the texting is a wonderful thing, but there are sometimes, and I've only been used to it now for a year, you've been used to it longer than that, there's sometimes I wish I didn't have my phone. Who's hurting? Who's lost? Who's this? Who's that? And it's, I'm waiting... And every once in a while you get one where somebody just, they're not hurting or they just want to praise the Lord. Okay. But mostly our texts, you know what they are? Pray for this one, he's in the hospital. Pray for that one, somebody's sick. Pray for this one, they've got lost parents. Now, it's needful, don't you misunderstand me. It's all needful. But you know what part of this life is, this Christian life? If we are appointed by God into what we're doing, the difficulties are going to be felt. Now, go to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to have to quit on this. Go to Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 17. Now, Paul is with the church of Ephesus here, the Ephesian elders. And I'm going to read 17 through 24 of Acts chapter 20. He says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what my manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I've read enough there. No, I want to continue to read 24. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds..." Now watch, the Spirit of God's told him, 23, "save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." 24 though, here's the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Now, if you look at Paul's life prior to getting saved, none of these things are mentioned. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He's a Pharisaical doctor. He's probably within the Sanhedrin. He's wealthy. He's hailing the believers to prisons. None of this is said about him prior to being saved. And I'm not doing this to scare you. I'm just doing to tell you this. When God's in something, this is the strangest thing. When God's in something, there's going to be problems. Now, there are problems with lost people. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes when we get saved, we think that God's just supposed to not... He's supposed to just not wipe every problem away. Look at 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. By the way, that's our ministry tonight, every one of us. But right in the middle of that, Paul says that I might finish my course with joy. Right in the middle of bonds and affliction. When the will of man moves in a self-appointed service, he does not feel the difficulties in the way. But when there is a true call from God, that man, that woman, that boy, or that girl will always feel the difficulties of the journey. Always. That is, it's almost like it should be the opposite way. That's not how God works. All right, we need to finish tonight. We need to close. We'll, Lord willing, pick it up next week on the I Am, this eternal God that we claim to know tonight. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed.